reading today is from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. That's Luke 14, verses 15 to 24. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' Sir, the servant said, 'What you ordered has been done. There is still room.' But the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
I'm sure you share my disappointment when you hear a pop star or some notable figure who says that he's investigated all religion and chose something apart from biblical Christianity. Just like that with Leonard Cohen, the man who wrote the song Hallelujah, which featured in one of the Shrek films. He said he investigated all religions, but natural cheerfulness kept invading his life as an antidote to any of them. But he finally settled on a mixture of Judaism and Buddhism. Cat Stevens, great folk singer, investigated all religions and then chose Islam. When you hear that, you think, what is it that's so attractive about those other faith systems? And did they ever investigate real, authentic Christianity? The story from which James has just read in Luke 14 answers a lot of big questions about real Christianity. One, what is it like to be a Christian? Two, how can I become a Christian? Three, who will go to heaven? Four, is it a big issue? Is it a big deal if I don't become a Christian? So what is it like to be a Christian? Our Lord Jesus says it's like attending a banquet which you have not provided, and a banquet which you have not prepared. It is an enjoyable experience rather than an endurable experience. It is to receive generosity. A friend of mine whose only daughter was to be married said to the caterers that most of the people who come to the wedding do not drink, but they eat, and I want lots of food. We didn't have what you'd call finger food, a snack, or even a meal. It was an enormous, groaning banquet. And the Lord Jesus said that God is the preparer and provider of this banquet, and every God-given appetite which I have will be satisfied, whether it be for serenity, whether it be for companionship, whether it be for fulfillment, it will be satisfied. When the former Premier of New South Wales, Bob Carr, said that for most people, life is an inherently disappointing experience, not for the believer. How can I become a Christian? Well, simply, you can philosophize and theologize all you like, but to become a Christian is like accepting an invitation to a banquet. So who will go to heaven? All who have accepted the invitation. All who have said, yes, I want to be a part of the banquet. But isn't that a remarkable thing? It has all been done for us. We make no contribution. We do not prepare. We do not provide. Come as you are. There is the widest invitation. And is it a big deal if I don't become a Christian? Yes, it is. You cannot save yourself. But verse 24 reminds us that we can condemn ourselves. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. That's what the Lord Jesus says. So God leads us to our request. It's like a parent whose child says, I never want to see you again. Can you imagine a parent who says, well, you never will see me again. I don't want to come to your banquet. Well, you will never get a taste of my banquet. It is the ultimate judgment that God leaves us to the fruit of our foolish choice. Now this morning, as we come to this parable, this story of Jesus, I want to look at three things. I want to look first of all at the setting. Notice the setting is at the Pharisee's house. And Jesus is giving those who are there a lesson in etiquette. Look at verse 11. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself, Jesus says, will be exalted. And then he makes it clear that when you hold a gathering, don't just invite the rich to the tank gathering so that they will pay you back. Look at verse 13. But when you give a banquet, he said, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And so you have this man in verse 15. He is a man who's making a big assumption, perhaps on the basis of race or ethnic background or even religious commitment. He is the religious man. He is the man who shows he is making a big presumption. Of course he will be there. Of course he will be at the banquet. He deserves to be at the banquet. Yes, he will be there. It is the presumption of the religious. And this is the last opportunity which our Lord Jesus has to speak to the Pharisees before he goes to trial before the Sanhedrin. And so here is a man who says, I'm going to be quite at home at the banquet. I'll be there with my fellow righteous, my fellow religious, my fellow Pharisees. That's the setting. Listen to the story, the second thing. There was a certain man who had a great banquet. The invitations went out. Yes, people said, we'll come. Yes, someone said, yes, we'll come. And then the second invitation went out. There was always two invitations. One, will you come? We know how many we're catering for. Two, come now, because the food is ready. There is no refrigeration. It won't keep, so come. And notice, they each begin to make excuses. And what feeble excuses they are. Look at verse 18. One man says, I bought a field, and I need to go and inspect it, so I can't come. What, you buy land for agricultural purposes without first inspecting it? I knew a man like that. He lived down in the Shire. He saw an advertisement in the Land magazine that there was a farm going cheaply at Wobbegar. He looked at a map of where Wobbegar was. His brother-in-law, he knew, could grow bumblewheat crops at Moree, about 300 kilometres north of Wobbegar, so he bought the land sight unseen. He lasted one season. The soil at Moree was thick, black, fertile. The soil at Wobbegar was sand. It wouldn't produce a crop. You don't buy land sight unseen. And anyway, why not come to the banquet? And the land will be there after the banquet for the inspection. Verse 19, a man says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I want to make sure that they'll cooperate, they'll pull together. Wait on, there was a place for oxen to be tested out to see whether they had been trained to pull a yoke. But here this man saying, I bought them, but I haven't tested them out. And after all, they'll still be there, won't they, if he's already bought them after the wedding banquet. And then perhaps the closest to a good excuse is in verse 20. A man says, I've just got married. Now Deuteronomy 30 says that a man who's just got married should be exempt from being conscripted to a military campaign for 12 months so that he can settle down into married life. But this is a banquet. It's not a military campaign. It's an invitation to a party. It's not a notice of conscription to the army. See, why are these people making every effort to avoid a banquet? After all, it is a banquet. If you look at chapter 13, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Why didn't they want to come? Is it because they felt self-sufficient? They could afford land, they could afford to buy oxen. They could get married. After all, when you're married, that first 12 months period, man, the world doesn't exist, does it? There's just the two of you. We don't need anything else. A banquet's going to interrupt us.
And perhaps they didn't want the obligation of verse 12 having to pay back to be invited to this banquet would put them under obligation to this man. Why didn't they come? Now, sometimes we get invited to student weddings because the nature of college life is that people get married. And sometimes you go and sometimes you don't. You know what it's like. We got an invitation to go to a wedding in Cape Town in South Africa. That's a long way for two of us to go. We went. Why? Because it was our son getting married. Of course we You see, the importance you attach to an invitation reflects back on the value you place on your relationship with the person who is doing the invite. And the attitude here of those who are being invited to the master reflects disrespect for the master, doesn't it? He knows it. And so it's natural in verse 21 that his response should be anger. He orders his servants. He says, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The very groups of people who are described in verse 13 as Jesus saying should be invited. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And can you imagine the messenger going out to those people and saying, come, the banquet is ready and the master is calling you to the banquet. And their response may well be, what? He's calling us? That man is calling us to a banquet like that? Such an occasion. We'll be there. We wouldn't miss it for quids. But there is still room. And notice in verse 23 and 24, there is this mixture of the generous determination of the master. Go out to the roads. Go out to the country lanes. Make them come in. Compel them in. And the anger of verse 24, not one of those men will taste my banquet. Friends, this is a weighty story. Its setting is the presumption of the religious. The story itself raises weighty issues. What does it mean? Who is this master? He is God. What is this banquet? It is the gathering of God's kingdom. The first invitation goes out. And it goes out through the prophets of Israel. The king, the banquet is coming, get ready. And then the second invitation goes out and it's delivered by the king himself. He goes out, our Lord Jesus, and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come now, repent, and believe the good news. And so immediately we know something about the kingdom of which we are a part. This kingdom, this banquet, requires a response. You just don't meander into it. You just don't slip into it. It involves making a definite choice of establishing a real priority. But the second thing that you notice about this kingdom, it's a kingdom of surprising reversals. Those who are sufficient don't need to repent. They're even offended when you urge them to repent. No, they're good enough. They'll earn their way. We have the right to be there. They won't be there. And if you look at the principle in verse 11, do you believe that principle? Luke has told us this on a number of occasions. Everyone who exalts himself, they'll be brought down. And those who bring themselves down, humble themselves, will be exalted. This is a kingdom, friends, for those who humble themselves, who know they cannot save themselves, but they can damn themselves by non-repentance and by their self-sufficiency. God will have his banqueting table full. Israel gives their excuses, feeble excuses, and the message goes out to the nations. So who will be in heaven? Spiritual paupers will be in heaven. Who know that we have nothing to commend ourselves. Spiritual paupers who know that our accomplishments are irrelevant. That a faith system which tells me what I must do is useless. It's worse than useless. It is wicked because it is creating an impression that I can do something when it is impossible for me to do anything to come back to God. God invites. He says it's prepared. It's provided. He visits in his son, the Lord Jesus, and he opens the way. He says, here is a banquet. It is free. Just accept the invitation and come. But remember, it is free to you.
but it is not cheap, because he gives his own son for his undeserving people, and he will not have this invitation treated cheaply. Then the owner of the house became angry. Friends, there is an empty chair, and it's available to you, but not available to you in your presumption, only available to you when you humble yourself and turn your back on all accomplishments and all self-sufficiency and realize you are insufficient and you can only come because of Jesus. Come and take your seat. A few weeks ago, I sat down with my mother just before she died. We wrote a eulogy together. I said, when Dad came home in 1965 and announced that he had become a Christian, what was your response? My dear mother said, I thought that was good. I'd been a Christian all my life. After all, I was a good person. I said, then what happened? Well, Dad joined up with Christian Businessmen's Committee, a business organisation of Christians, and they held dinners all over Sydney, and there was a brand new shopping centre, a mall, the first in Sydney, just opened, called Roselands. And Dad took me to a dinner there. And we heard a man by the name of Walter Arnold, who was the General Secretary of the Commonwealth Bank of Australia, preach that night after the dinner. He was preaching on Jesus and the Jewish tax collector Zacchaeus. And for the first time, I realised, and I quote, I realised that my goodness was rubbish to God, and that the only goodness that counted was the goodness which I had through faith in Jesus. End quote. See, that is the conviction of every believer, isn't it? I'm not good enough to come to this table. You're not good enough to come to this table. None of us are. This is a table of grace. This is a table of generosity. This is a table for those who turn their back on any sense of accomplishment. You don't deserve it. None of us do. How comforting it is that even people like me and you can come. The song has it right. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. Naked, turn to you for dress. Helpless, look to you for grace. Foul eye to the fountain of fire. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. You flip open the Sunday papers and you see all the A-listers standing around with their champagne glasses, the very best champagne, the very best finger food, the very best clothes, the very best accessories. But what's this? They're waiting outside. They're struggling to get into a 6-star hotel. They're looking in through the window. But who's in there? Who's in the 6-star hotel? People who don't deserve to be. Surely look at the way they're dressed. They're outcasts. They're homeless dropouts. Those we think should be in are out. And those we think should be out are in. And that's the reversal in this kingdom. That those who think they've got nothing to be humble about, I'm pretty good, I'm respectable, outside. And those who know in an ongoing way how spiritually poor they are, don't, you've got no right to look down your nose at anyone else. I've got nothing to commend myself. It's grace alone. You're in. The spiritually poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, no right to heaven. Friends, it is free, but it is not cheap. And so look at what the Lord Jesus says in the very next section, in verse 26 of Luke 14. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even his own life, he doesn't create a new priority, just like the priority you create when you marry another. All other relationships are stepped back. When you come to this table, when you come to this kingdom, you're saying all other relationships are stepped back. Unless you do it, Jesus says you cannot be my disciple. If Christianity means anything, therefore, it means everything. I was converted in 1967. I've been a Christian now for 42 years. I'm ordained I might have to commend myself on respect. When we were flying home recently from Ecuador, I was flipping through what was available on the entertainment system, and here was an interview by James Dobson with a man by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Jeffrey Dahmer was that serial killer in Wisconsin who killed and ate the bodily parts of some 18 people and was spending 956 years in jail in Wisconsin. He was telling about his horrendous background and his battle with pornography. But then he came to talk about how he had truly repented and trusted himself to our Lord Jesus. And it is just like God, if he is sincere, to accept him. And I have to keep reminding myself, and maybe you do too, that the same grace upon which Jeffrey Dahmer depends, the same undeserved favour of God to bring him home, is the same grace that I depend on. It's exactly the same grace that you depend on. The further you get on in the Christian life, the more you tend to forget what amazing grace is, how amazing it is. I should be grateful to have me. Of course I'll be there. It's the presumption of the religious. It's the presumption of the respectable. This is a kingdom which requires a decision. This is a kingdom which is open only to the humble. This is a kingdom when you come to the negotiating table, the only thing you bring is your sinful unworthiness. My self-sufficiency wrapped in my own righteous accomplishments is insufficient, and it constitutes severe disrespect for the master of the banquet, for the banquet which he has provided and he has prepared. Will you come and will you accept the invitation? Your freedom, your provision, your generosity, your grace. For these things we praise you, our Heavenly Father. For the widest broadcast of this invitation, outside the towns, in the country roads and lanes, compel them in, the blind, the lame, the poor, the crippled. How we thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you've placed it in our hearts to see ourselves as we are, to repent, and by grace to take that seat. We give you thanks and praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen.